stand as we read our text here. And I'll do my best to get those of you who haven't been here on Sunday night. I don't know whether you listen on sermon audio or not, but in case you don't, I'll do my best to get you caught up with what's going on in Israel. But 1 Kings chapter 18, I want to read verse number 21 just by way of introduction, and then we'll get into the message. 1 Kings 18 and verse 21, the Bible says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word." I find their silence to be deafening. The reason they didn't answer him a word is because they knew he was right and they knew they were wrong. And they actually just had nothing to say. Let's pray and then we'll get into the message this morning. Father, I love you and I ask you now, Lord, to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Father, I realize that what I'm about to do is nothing more than a sacrifice laid on an altar. If the fire of God doesn't fall on it, then it's just a useless waste of time. And I want to see the fire of God fall, Lord. I want you to answer, Lord. I want to please you. And God, it's been more and more heavy on my mind and heart all the time that my role and my responsibility in life is before anything, before being a father, before being a husband, before being a pastor or even a preacher, my role and responsibility is to be your servant. And so, Lord, I give myself to you again right now before I even launch into the message, and I ask you, Father, to use me. I ask you to control me. I ask you to give me liberty. Help me to preach. And help me to do so with the five smooth stones and the sling that you've given me. It may not be much. It may not be fancy. It may not, Lord, go the way most of the other folks go in this world that we live in. But God, if they're your stones and your sling, then that's good enough for me. And so I ask you to use me. I ask you to control me. I ask you to fill my mouth with your words and help me to be very biblical in my preaching this morning. And I pray that you would help people here today to make up their mind that they're going to serve God at a whole new level when they leave here, by the time they leave here this morning. Would your Holy Spirit please work in our hearts? We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now here, as we've come to 1 Kings chapter number 18, the storyline is, as most of you know, God's been walking us through the book of 1 Kings and showing us all these wicked kings, good kings and bad kings, and what God does in response to them and how they die and all the rest of that mess you've seen going on in Israel. And the last king we came to is King Ahab. And Ahab, the Bible says, was exceedingly wicked above everybody that went before him. He was the most wicked king, and then beyond that, to make matters worse, he married himself an anchor. I tell guys that are in the ministry, you know, sometimes you guys marry somebody who's got a wife who's an anchor, and sometimes they got a wife who's a sail. Either way, it's nobody's business but his own. It's not anybody else's business. God doesn't call the wife to the ministry. God calls the preacher to the ministry. But it sure is a blessing to have a wife who's a sail. My wife's been a sail to me. She's put wind in my wings and encouraged me in what God's called me to do. When everybody else in the world would be discouraging, my wife would encourage me. That's a blessing. And I appreciate that very much. I'm glad I don't have a Jezebel at home who's encouraging me to do wrong. One thing that you'll find throughout your Bible is that when, and not just in the Bible, but in life, is that when a man's got everything right, he'll have a weakness, and oftentimes that weakness is a woman. She'll come along and drag him away from what God would have for him. If I had a penny for every man that got saved in this church, started doing good when his wife wanted him to come to church and she wanted him to do good, or his girlfriend a lot of times, because she was sick of his drugs, sick of his cheating, sick of the mess he was, and then when God got a hold of him, she all of a sudden now starts becoming an anchor because he wants to go back Sunday night, he wants to go back Wednesday night, he wants to be a witness, and maybe God's calling him to preach, and you just see him freak out every time. Ladies, if you got a husband, be a sail. encourage him to serve God. Last thing you want is be married to a male dog. That's what we all are. Married to some male dog that doesn't have God in his sails. You need God to be in control of him, and you need to encourage him to get God in his sail, man. Don't be an anchor. You're wrecking your own life because you're trying to control it. Well, that's the kind of wife Ahab had. Jezebel, she's wicked. And what you'll find is that Israel at this point in the storyline is much like the United States of America is today. It's funny how much it lines up. So God sends Elijah. God picks a man by the name of Elijah. And when God picks a man in this kind of conditions all the way out throughout history, you watch when God picks a man, when the conditions are like this, God will pick a man who is completely maverick as compared to society. Not maverick with God. Maverick to society. God will pick a man who doesn't really line up with the people's expectations. God will pick a man who won't be controlled. And that's what the world doesn't like about him, because they want to control their prophets. They want to tell their prophets what to say and what to do, and they want to make sure their prophets prophesy to them what they want to hear. Well, when God picks a man to preach to a sinful nation, God will pick a man who knows God enough and is strong enough and stubborn enough and could care less about the rest of the world enough to where he'll just go do whatever God tells him to do, regardless of how they take it, how it affects them. God picks Elijah for this role at this time in Israel. He comes to Elijah, he says, I want you to go and I want you to tell Ahab something. So he goes down there and he tells Ahab, hey, by the way, God put a word in my mouth and God told me to come tell you there ain't going to be any dew or rain until I say there's going to be. And then James tells us it was 3.5 years. And in this text it tells us it was 3 years. So he disappears now while there's a drought coming on the nation. No dew, no rain. Elijah's gone. He disappears, doesn't show back up. Last thing Ahab heard from him was, it ain't going to rain no more and I'm out of here. And when I say it's going to rain, then it'll rain. So Ahab goes on a complete fit trying to find Elijah. Because Elijah stopped the rain, and that means that when Elijah says, I'll tell you when it's going to start again, I need to find Elijah, because if I don't hear from Elijah and I can't find Elijah, the rain ain't going to start. So Ahab goes completely nuts trying to find Elijah. In the meanwhile, while all the nation is just going into a major economic downfall, complete catastrophe, people are dying, it's an absolute wreck in Israel because they denied God, and God's judgment had come on them. In the meanwhile then, God sends Elijah to a brook named Cherith. And he's by that brook, and there's just a little tiny little bit of water coming down there from that brook. It's not a stream, it's not a river, it's a brook. A little bit of trickle of water. And then God does something really miraculous, is God sends the ravens. And in the Old Testament and in the Bible, ravens are a type of unclean spirits and lost people. And God sends a raven out there to drop bread and flesh to Elijah in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. There's your biblical precedent for 2 meals a day being all you really need. So much for American culture with 3 meals and multiple snacks in between the meals. God said, I'm going to sustain you and I'm going to drop you a little bit in the morning. I'm going to drop you a little bit at night, and that's all you're going to need, that and good water. And so he's sitting there, man, here's the miracle bread coming again. Here's the miracle meat coming again. Here's the water, man. God's been good. Everybody else is falling apart. And Elijah had just enough. I got to say that one more time because we're Americans. Elijah had just enough. And he knew for 3 years that while he was there and everybody else was dying and everybody else was starving and everybody else was fighting over water, he knew that every day God had been providing for him. Can I just stop for a quick second and testify? I'm real thankful that God has provided for me throughout my life. I cannot tell you, you'll have time to hear the stories of how God Almighty has provided for Michael Richard Reagan Jr. I'm being very specific because there have been some bad times in my life. There have been some times when I was out of work and God provided. There have been times when there's a major recession going on in the nation and God says, Mike, I'm putting word in your mouth and here's the word. Go preach my word and I want you to go to South Lyon. Oh, and start a church. Now I'm like, Lord, you done lost your mind. You that cannot possibly be your will. God put a couple of guys in the church back then who previously had been making very good money. I mean, when I say very good money, I mean well into 6 figures annually. Both of them had lost their businesses. You know what they said to me? If you'd have just started this church a couple years ago, we'd be all set. You know what I liked about them guys? They liked hard preaching. Yeah, amen. Just because, the rich never want to hear it. No, it says not many. Not many mighty, not many noble. It doesn't say not any. I like that. You know what God wanted? God wanted to make a point to Mike Reagan that I'm sure glad he made. God's point to Mike Reagan was there can be a drought in the whole earth, but if you're doing what I told you to do and going where I told you to go, I will take care of you, I will sustain you, and I will see you through the bad times. That's a little comforting to me right now because things are looking pretty bad in this country. Have you not noticed? Everybody getting all excited about your tax break, you know. First of all, it means you're poor. You make less than six figures, so why are you excited? Number two, don't hold me to this, go look at it yourself, but what I read says it comes due at the end of the year. That means your refund ain't coming. Oh, we'll praise him now and vote him in November, but yeah, he knows that he's smart, man. I don't care about none of it. You know why? If I'm doing what God told me to do, God's going to take care of me. I never said I'm going to be filthy rich, but I said God will take care of me. I told my wife when we fell in love, you've heard it before, so please forgive me if you're hearing it again. I told her, I said, you'll never own a home. If you marry me, you'll never own a home. More than likely, we'll live somewhere in some third world country and it's going to be rough. She said, I don't care, honey, as long as I'm with you. Yeah, my, how things have changed. I mean, and she ain't changed a bit. Amen. Well, I believed that at that time. Now I've owned two homes. Well, I mean, the bank has owned two homes. One of them's off my back, and I said, the other one on my back. But, you know, God's been good, man. I told her when we started this church, I said, honey, let me tell you something. I'm going to be working full-time and doing this church thing full-time because ain't no such thing as a part-time preacher. Some of them just still have to work a secular job as well. You hear what I said? I'm going to be doing this for at least 10 years. I'm hoping to quit my job and go full-time by the time I'm 40 if God works a miracle. I've been full-time for 11 years now. And haven't had yet to go get a job. I'm not above it. I can handle it. We have to, It's all right. That is good, man. But God sure has dropped by that bread and flesh in the morning, that bread and flesh in the evening. But you see, what happened to Elijah is the brook ran dry. God in the early days gave him all these miracles and let him see all these things. He's, wow, look what God's doing. Wow, look what God's doing. And all of a sudden he gets up one morning and he goes over there to that brook and, God, what are you doing to me, man? What in the world's going on? He's listening for those birds to come in and ain't no birds. God says, hey, I want you to do something. I want you to get up and I want you to go over there because I got a widow woman. And that widow woman, she's going to sustain you. Hey, by the way, it's a real blessing to help out a widow woman.
A preacher man's here to save the day. It's okay. God's going to bless me and my ministry. Because we do what none of them big rich churches do. We take care of the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And then God turns it around and says, I'm going to have her take care of you. By the way, if you're a widow woman around here, take care of me, please. Because I think Jesus listens to you and I want you to pray for me. That's what I want. That's all I want. That's all I ask from you. You don't have to light the world on fire. You don't have to do nothing special. Just between you and God, would you pray for me and would you pray for this ministry? Because it's going to get worse, not better. And the devil's going to work harder at wrecking God's people. He's not going to back off. It's going to get rough. If the Bible's true, it's going to get rough. So would you pray for me? Because my number one desire is to make it to the judgment seat of Christ clean and faithful. I don't think God's going to say, well, how come you didn't run 400, Reagan? Lord, we did. We ran them off regularly. I think the Lord's going to look at me and say, did you preach my word faithfully? Lord, it's faithfully thou knew how. Did you tell them what I told you to tell them? Yeah, Lord, did they listen? Some might have. I don't know. That's on you, man. All I know is I did what I was told. I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for this church. That widow woman was the one God had designed to sustain the preacher. She had nothing. She was broke, and God Almighty was doing something supernatural through that woman and setting her up and setting him up because God saw something good in her, and God sent the preacher to her for her to sustain him. He walks in, hey, take the last little bit you got, make me a cake first, and then eat. And that woman had the faith to go, all right, preacher, I'll make you a meal. And given what should have gone to her son, I don't think I got that kind of spirituality. Given what should have gone to her son, when the going gets rough, them little girls need to know, and that wife of mine needs to know, daddy's going to take care of them. I'll shoot the neighbor's dog and they'll have dinner, amen? But I'm just kidding. You know what an animal nut I am, right? And you know, some of you are like, oh, I can't believe you said that about animals. Oh, my word. I said the neighbor's dog, not mine. I love my dogs. They need to know I'm going to take care of them. I wonder what that woman thought when she looked at her son and said, get the last little bit, I'm going to feed the preacher. And what did God do? God worked a miracle for her to sustain her and to sustain that preacher, because the cruse of oil didn't fail, the meal didn't fail in the barrel, and it kept running all the way through the famine. God sustains His man through the famine. That's a blessing to me. But the thing about Elijah is that he'd made up his mind. He knew who he was serving and why. I want to bounce you through just a few things here real quick and I'll get to my points. Look at verse number 1. It came to pass. First thing I want you to notice is it always does. Did you hear what I said? It came to pass. You're going through a hard time. You're having difficulty. You're heartbroken. You're worried. You're scared. You're frustrated. You look at how crazy the world is and you worry about your future. I worry about my... Forget grandkids. Forget grandkids. I worry about my kids, man. This is an insane world you're living in, and it's winding up and it's going to get worse. You understand that, right? I worry about my children. Well, guess what? It comes to pass. You remember that when the going gets rough, batten down the hatches and hang on because it'll blow over. Don't do something stupid when you're in a trial. That's not a time to be making decisions. That's a time to hang on and wait because it'll pass. But it might take a while, because it says after many days. This passage is a type, this whole story is a type of the 3.5 year second phase of the tribulation. There's two phases to that thing. The first phase is a false peace. All the problems of the world are settled. And then it gets on and gets ugly. In the 3.5 years, the Bible says global warming is going to be so bad they're going to be cursing God because of the heat of the sun. There's going to be a drought in the whole world. A drought. This thing's a type of that. It says after many days. Well, I don't know how long your trial is going to go on, and sometimes it lasts longer than you want it to last. As I look back on my life, I realize that I went through some hard times, but they always seem shorter than they seem now. It seems like when the bad stints hit, they get longer. I mean, talk to some of these older folks, they'll tell you a little bit about troubles. You know what us young folks don't think about? We don't think about the fact that a lot of older folks live with pain. Live with sleepless nights. That's just life in a sinful world. Sometimes it don't get much better, but guess what? It'll pass. Why? Because you're going to pass. And then what really matters is eternal. Amen? What really matters is whether or not you made up your mind you were going to serve God and stuck it out through the good times and stuck it out through the bad times and did what pleased God in the drought of this world. That's what's going to matter. It's going to come to pass. Then it says that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. At this pace, we'll be through this chapter by next week. In the 3rd year. See that? And James tells us it was 3.5. Tribulation. And what does the Lord say to Elijah? Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Wait a second. You know what I find neat about that? What's Elijah doing? For 3.5 years, what's he been doing? Nothing. Hiding himself, living off of what God feeds him, and being faithful. Being faithful. God gave him an order. Well, it's been about 3.5 years since I heard from God. That doesn't matter.
Well, I don't know what to do now because God said that. I do know exactly what to do now. I'm going to keep doing what God told me to do until God gives me a clear change of orders. And if God hasn't given me a clear change of orders, then I continue to do what I'm doing and I don't make any changes until God Almighty comes along and says, all right, now it's time for a change. I want you to pack up and I want you to go back to Ahab and I want you to tell him I'm going to send the rain. Boy, you cannot beat faithfulness. You want to know why Elijah was making it so well through the drought? He was a faithful man. He was God's man. His heart was made up. His mind was settled. He wasn't halted between two opinions. It was God and all of God, and that's all. That's all he wanted. That's all he needed. That's all he lived for. And that's what got this man through. That's what made him a great man of God. That's what made him a great prophet. Listen, you and I see the maverick nature of the prophet, but I'm telling you, if God ever uses a man, that is because that man is submitted to God and under the control of God. He's not a maverick at all. He's just a maverick to the world's system, and he won't do things the world's way, and so therefore they hate him because they can't control him. But that man, to become a great man of God, was a man who was humble and submitted to the Lord and serving God. God said, all right, I got something for you to say. God, I need to preach an hour or I ain't going at all. God, if I don't get the main slot, I ain't preaching. Here's the message. Go tell him I'm going to send the rain. That's all? Yeah, that's all. Say it and sit down. Okay, Lord. So he goes to meet up with Ahab. Now Ahab has got this guy named Obadiah. Verse 3 shows you that. He's the governor of his house. And Obadiah is a good man. Obadiah is no Elijah, but he's still a great man in his own right. He fears the Lord greatly, but he also fears Ahab. Ahab tells him, you go that way and I'm going to go this way. We're going to split up. We're going to see if we can find some grass to save the horses and mules alive. That's in verse number 5. Such a bad drought. Their prosperity is being hit so hard, they can't even find food to keep the horses and mules alive. They're that bad off. I mean, the government ran out of money. Social Security and Medicaid was shot because the president stopped the payroll taxes. And all the people that made less than 100 were happy about it. But the older folks weren't happy about it. And everything was just a mess. I'm sorry, was that way too... did I apply that too much? I don't know what the future holds for us, folks. I'm not trying to be a doomsday guy, but I'm just telling you, the Lord said some stuff about the end times. And I believe we're getting dangerously close. Happily.
Amen.
So they split up. They divide the land between them, and Obadiah goes one way, and Ahab goes the other way, and Elijah shows up to Obadiah. Verse number 7, and Obadiah was in the way. Behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, art thou my Lord, that my Lord Elijah? He's just double checking, but he knew who it was. He answered, said, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here. And Obadiah freaks out. He says, what have I sinned that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? He said, that old man is so wicked. That old man is so wrong, and he hates you so much. If he finds out you and I have been talking, he's been looking for you for 3.5 years because he wants some rain because he's going broke and everybody's mad at him. Things are going bad in the kingdom there. He's been looking for you, and you're, according to him, you're the problem. Do you want me to die? Don't you know what I did? He goes into this long story about how he hid the prophets, 50 prophets in verse 12 in a cave. He hid 100 prophets by 50 in caves when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord. Ahab's wife is so wicked, she's like, you go get all them Bible-believing preachers, I want them all dead. Boy, and I believe with all my heart that's coming sooner or later here in this country. Everything's okay. Everything's cool, but if you stand up for anything that's black and white, you get my point? It's insanity. Listen, you can say and do anything you want, even believe in blowing up Americans, and we're supposed to let it go. But if you call sin, sin, if you have the boldness to say marriage is a man and a woman for life, if you have the boldness to take a stand for right and wrong at all, it's like that man needs to die. He's the hate monger. He's the one burning the nation down. It's all his fault. It's insanity.
And I'll preach like I preach, and I'll tell you exactly what sin is, but you're not going to find me hating a sinner. Because I'm one. And I found the love of Jesus Christ. And God called me to preach, and I'm going to preach. And I'm going to preach the truth, and I'm not going to pull the punch, and don't ask me to, because it ain't going to happen. But that doesn't mean I hate sinners. Well, you know, do you know that I'm a homosexual? How about that? So what? You're awfully impressed with that, but I'm not. Oh, I've had them pull that on me. Well, what do you think of that? I don't think anything of it. It's a sin just like lying and steating, chilling and steating. Whatever that stuff is, man. All of it's bad, amen? Cheating and stealing. And just like fornication and adultery. It's all sin. Yeah, I said sin. Why are you so hung up on me not saying it about yours? You know what the problem is? You don't want to repent. That's the problem. And so you're trying to tell me that I can't call it sin. But I preach to people every week, and a whole bunch of you got up and heard me preach, and the Holy Spirit said, yeah, you're a liar, you're a cheat, you're an adulterer, you're a fornicator, you got a dirty mind, you got a bad attitude, you're wicked as hell, and you said, yeah, that's right, that's all sin, God, I'm sorry, and you got saved, you got right with God, you asked God to forgive you. Hey, what's the difference between that and the other sin? The only difference is, if you're not willing to recognize your sin is sin, then it stays with you. Amen. I'm not going to change that message. I don't care what society does. Hunt me down and kill me. Because that's the only way to stop me. As long as he puts it in my mouth, you're going to have to put a bullet in my head to stop it. Because I got to do what he said to do, come hell or high water. That means if we run 1,000, great. If we run 100 the rest of my ministry, great. As long as he's happy with it, I'm good. God sends Elijah out there to give him a message. Obadiah says, don't you know what Jezebel did to the prophets? Yeah, I know. Do you know what Ahab's going to do to me? When he finds out I saw you and you spoke to me, don't you know how much he hates you? You better show up. Elijah said, in verse number 12, Obadiah says, it shall come to pass as soon as I'm gone from thee that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. So when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find me, he'll slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Obadiah's a good guy. He said, then he tells him the story of what he did to help out the prophets. And then in verse number 14, he says, and thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here. He shall slay me. He's scared. Like some of you get scared. It's all right. You hear me? Some of you want a witness and you back out at the last second. I'm not going to make fun of you. I'm not going to call you a chicken. It's all right. I wish I was the boldest preacher. No, you don't, because then you'd be called to do what I do, and you'd have to take the garbage that comes with it. It's okay to be scared. It's just not okay to compromise. Obadiah was scared, but he didn't compromise. Elijah says in verse number 15, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, Ahab went to meet Elijah. Now watch this. In verse 17, it come to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? He answered, I'm not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and his followed Baal. Are you the one that's caused all this? You said it wasn't going to rain. You stopped it. I'm not the one that did it. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. God would have never done this if you weren't such a filthy pervert and your house wasn't such a filthy pervert and if you weren't forsaking the commandments of God and walking away from the truth, this wouldn't have happened. You're the one that did it. But that's exactly how the world works. You got to understand that. You got to learn to accept that. So you don't always jaded in your spirit and mad about the news and mad about everything else and mad at all the sinners and wanting to, you know, spit on everybody as you're walking into the stores. I can't believe these kids nowadays. Oh, look at them. How are they dressed like that? What's wrong with them? Oh. Calm down a minute. That's how the world works. You have to wrap your mind around it and accept it so you can try to reach one or two of them. Ahab, you know what he thinks? He thinks Elijah's the problem. Ain't that funny? There's a bunch of uneducated people right now that are blaming everybody else for things that are happening when they don't even know what they're talking about. It's a riot to watch people tear down statues of Abraham Lincoln. Did you even finish high school? Do you know what he did? Like, how is he the problem now? In this setting, under your context. But that's the madness of sin. The worse it gets, the more out of your mind you get. Now here Ahab is completely out of his mind and he thinks Elijah's the problem. So Elijah has a showdown. He says, now therefore, verse 19, send and gather me all Israel into Mount Carmel. You want rain? You want some rain, boy? All right, we'll get you some rain. Bring everybody to Mount Carmel. I want the whole nation there. And the prophets of Baal, 450. And the prophets of the Grove, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Tell your wicked wife that she's going to let them prophets go and bring them out here because we're going to have us a showdown. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on the Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people. Now the prophets are there, right? He's ignoring them. He's talking to you. All the high mucky mucks and the big shots, and he's just ignoring them. And he's like, all right, folks. I got a message for all you folks. I got a message for you average Joes. I got a message for those of you that are trying to come up with the next meal for your family. Those of you that are worried about your future. Those of you that lost your retirement. Those of you that are worried about whether or not your job is going to come back. Those of you that are worried about how you're going to put food on your table. I'm talking to you. You ready to hear the message? Elijah came unto all the people, verse number 20, and said, how long halt you between two opinions? Why do you people ride the fence? If the Lord be God, follow Him. Pretty simple, right? We'll look at that tonight from John. Keep your Christianity simple. But if Baal, follow him. And the people answered him not a word. So now you get the picture. Elijah has a showdown here. All the people are there. He said, how long are you going to play God in church? I mean, church in the world. God and regular life. That's exactly where America is at today. America really is worshiping Baal. Let me get a little more specific. American Christians. They're halted between two opinions. It's like, preacher, give us enough of God and Jesus and Bible and church to make us feel sort of churchy and to evoke the blessings of God on our life because we want to keep things cool with us and God. I mean, we don't necessarily want our kids to get called to Haiti or Papua New Guinea or Iraq or Iran or Syria as a missionary, but we sure would like to make sure that they don't grow up to be dope heads and alcoholics and drunks and they don't get married, get divorced, run into a great marriage and a bunch of little grandkids that come over every Saturday to my house for, you know, the cookout at mama's, at papa's house and grandma's house. And we want enough of you to get all the blessings, God. But don't ask us to go so far as to pay a price. Because Baal gives us what we want. Baal was the god of doing rain. I'm waiting for you to get it. They've been serving the god of doing rain. Baal was the god of fertility. You don't want to hear the story of where Baal came from. You don't want to hear who Baal's in their mythology, in that Old Testament setting, the gods that they were worshiping, the demons that they were worshiping. You don't want to hear where whose his parents were and what came of them. You don't want to know what all is associated with Baal worship. I'll just say this. It's love, 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 love. And more love. And if we're a loving, monogamous couple, who is there to say that we're wrong because it's love? That's literally what was going on in Baal worship. It was all okay. It was marrying and giving in marriage, if you know what I mean. It was just an absolute wicked debauchery of filthy, godless depravity that was accepted as long as it was consensual. That's Baal worship.
And Baal offered them prosperity. He offered them power. The children of Israel came out of bondage in Egypt. And when they got out there into that land, they saw how rich it was and how luscious it was. And they began flirting with the gods of this world because they wanted the pleasure, they wanted the power, they wanted the prosperity more than they wanted God. And so they tried to say, all right, well, we're gods. He delivered us. He saved us, Christian. But don't ask us to go so far as to get rid of the world system altogether. Don't ask us to go to the point of... can't hardly say it. Sacrifice. My God would always want me blessed. What if He doesn't once in a while? What if once in a while your pain is for His glory? What if once in a while your sacrifice is to honor Him and to get Him a little bit of recognition and to show Him some love and there's nothing in you for you until the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? What about that? You see why this church doesn't grow? I mean, it grows, but it just doesn't grow like fast. Because you got a world system that says, yeah, that's a little too extreme. I don't know why he has to be so crazy. I don't know why I can't just, you know, have a couple beers on the weekend and go to my rock concerts and, you know, fornicate just a little. I mean, you know, I'm not married yet. Why has he got to be like that? And so they don't want this kind of message. Well, make up your mind. Are you serving God or not? Christian, make up your mind. If the bottom falls out in this country, are you going to stick with God or not? You better make up your mind now. Some of you young people need to make up your mind right now that God is your God and you are going to serve Him come hell or high water, whether He blesses you or not. You're going to do right and you're not too young to start now. I don't like this stuff that says just because you turn the magical superstitious number of 13, the number of rebellion, that you're going to be the devil. That is foolishness that the devil put in your head. That ain't from God. The Bible is full of examples of godly young people who stood up against the whole world system and did right, and God blessed them eventually, and God will bless you eventually. But it can't be about the blessings. It's got to be about God. Sorry, I don't have more to bribe you with. I wish I had more to bribe you with. I don't have more to bribe you with. You want a relationship with God? If He's God, follow Him. Is He God? Then follow Him. And if Baal's God, if they got the God, if the politics got the God, if Donald Trump in November is the God, you listen to a lot of the Bible-believing preachers and you'd start to think He is, then follow Him. But I remind you, does our vote count if Lucifer wants it to? He's the God of this world. He gives the kingdoms of the world to whomsoever He will. Your vote counts if He wants it to count, whatever way He wants to count it. They can't even figure out whether or not there's fraud in all the elections. I'm not trying to, you know, make you hate America. I'm just trying to tell you, this place ain't your home, folks. You got no business following Baal. You got no business looking out for your security and your safety and your prosperity. Forget all that. Where do you find that in the Bible? Elijah put his life on the line. Obadiah put his life on the line to follow Almighty God. And as a result, they're the subject matter today instead of the illustration like Ahab is. And the problem was the forsaking of God in verse number 18. The problem was in Elijah. He said, I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and hast followed Balaam. You like all that filthiness. You like all that sin. You want to grovel in all that stuff. You want to fulfill the lusts of your flesh and the desires of your flesh and of your mind. That's your problem. You're the problem, Ahab. You want to talk God on one hand and put your foot on one side in the Lord's camp and your foot on the other side in the devil's camp, but you don't want to just make a decision and side with God and stand for it. That's the problem. So they forsook the Lord to serve Balaam. By the way, part of what they do in that Baal worship is they play magic games. Because they believed that if they could try to produce something, that the gods would tune into what they were doing and go ahead and make it happen. So if they could do it on a small scale, the gods would do it on a bigger scale. You turn on your TV lately? You know what all the kids' shows are? A whole lot of magic. We're getting real close to the end because in the tribulation period, that stuff's coming back on steroids. But I digress. So they're floundering between two worlds in verse 21. They forsook the Lord's commandments and they're floundering in between two worlds. And the preacher calls them out on it. He says, you figure out which God is the God. Now, wait a second. How do we figure this out? How do I make my decision? I will never forget, I got a phone call from a young guy a few years back. Yeah, I need to talk to you, preacher. I need to talk to you, man. I'm a mess. He said, can I come to your house? I said, no, because I knew what a creep he was. I didn't want him at my house because I got a wife and four daughters. I said, but I'll meet you somewhere. I met him, sat down, having a cup of coffee. You know what he said to me? He sat across from me. He said, there's nothing you're going to tell me that I don't already know. You know what I said to him? Then why am I here? I said, I never forget it. I looked at it. I said, I could be at home right now playing with my dogs and my kids in the backyard, which would be more productive with my time for God's glory and for their nurturing and the furthering and growth of my family than yours, because you ain't even trying to grow. So why am I here? That's why 30 young men, about three of them, make it around here. He said, well, I really want help. I said, you do? Yeah, man, but I already know. I already know it all. I know what I should do, and I know what's going to happen when I leave here. I'm just going to go buy another bag, and I'm going to get high. I just know it. So, okay, then, bye. It's your life, man. See ya. How could you be so cold? You know what God had me there for? Because God wanted to show me something. He wanted to show me what it looks like when somebody won't make up their mind which God to serve. And he showed me something about that young man I'll never forget. He was cold. He wasn't warm. He wasn't hot. He wasn't cold. He was just lukewarm. When I say cold, I don't mean cold like, I don't care. He's like, I want help. I want to do right. I know I'm miserable like this. What I mean by cold is completely apathetic either way. Just like, I know I'm wrong. I know God's going to judge me. I know I shouldn't do this. I know there's victory in the Bible. I know Jesus Christ can help me. I know I can get past this, but I'm going to go get high. That's just what I'm going to do. But you don't want to. No, I don't want to. But you know what the Bible says? I know what the Bible says. I'm going to go do it. He was halted between two opinions. Listen, one of the greatest tricks of the devil is to give you the utmost apathy to where you're not against God. No, no, I wouldn't say that. But you're not for God either. You're going to get stuck right in the middle where you can give it a little lip service, but deny the power of God and not make any changes in your life and just kind of ride it on out without ever making a decision either way. I'd rather have you say, preacher, I'm done with you. We're out of here. See ya. And just go get beat up and then get right and come back and we won't bring it up. I won't rub it in your face. I'll be glad you come back. I'm saying that in case some of you lose your mind. I've been doing this long enough to know what happens. And I don't want you to feel like preacher's going to rub it in my face and humiliate me. If you realize you messed up, we're here. But getting stuck right in the middle, that's a trick of the devil, man. That's one of the best ones he's got. So he says, make up your mind. How? Let's put some proof in it. Verse 22, Elijah said unto all the people, I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces. And lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. I'll dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the names of your gods. Baalim is plural. Baal is a singular. That's a specific entity, but Balaam involved a lot of different gods that kind of rolled up underneath that entity. Call in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. So he says, let's put some proof in it. And what he does is he goes on and stacks the deck against himself. Here's 450 of them guys, and there's one of Elijah. And all them prophets are there, and he's like, all right, all of you guys pray with all these voices, hundreds of voices going up to your gods.
And let's put that sacrifice out there and let's see, all things being equal. I'm going to have a sacrifice, you're going to have a sacrifice. We're going to set that sacrifice out and we're going to pray. And then whatever God is God, let Him answer, let Him burn up that sacrifice. Let Him answer by fire. Can I tell you something? I have proven God. I am told to make full proof of my ministry. I'm in process of that. But I have proven God. One of the ways that I know the Lord's in it is somebody told me recently, I knew you 20 years ago, and you were a 20-something-year-old young man, and you're not old now, but you know what? You're not the same guy. I've seen God work on you, and in your 40s, you're a grown man. And he meant spiritually. And that was a huge compliment. I'm not saying that about myself, trust me. That was a huge compliment because the Lord said, make full proof of thy ministry. You know what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to be an example that thy profiting may appear to all. You're supposed to see me proving God and making progress in my life. You should see me making progress. How about that? Just put myself on, you know, goldfish bowl there. Here you go. Everybody stare at me. It's all right. I'm supposed to be proving that there is a God. There ought to be something in my life that's real. There ought to be something supernatural about what goes on. Yes, I lay my sacrifice on the altar. Yes, I bring God what I've got. But if fire don't fall on that thing, it's nothing more than another religious ritual. I don't want religious ritual. I want the fire of God to fall. And I'm telling you, boy, it's been a blessing to see it falling lately. How's that, preacher? I was shouting and running and screaming in church. Other than Jesse, you know. He's the only one yelling at me all the time. I love it. That's good. It's not a problem. But I like seeing these people that have been getting saved over the last month in the middle of the shutdown and everything else. That's God's fire falling. That's a blessing to my soul, man. Elijah goes up there and he lays down his sacrifice next, but first these guys are doing it. So verse 26, they take the bullock that was given them and they dress it. And they call on the name of Baal from morning until from evening until noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us!" But there's no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Verse 28, they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out on them. Came to pass, when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any answer, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded it. These guys are doing everything they can to get their gods to answer their prayers. They're doing everything they can to solve the problem in society. They're trying to pass every law they can pass. They're trying to get, you know, bipartisanship and all the rest of whatever the Logan and jargon means. It means nothing at all to me. They're getting nothing done. Their gods can't solve the problem, but they try everything. I mean, look at verse 26. They leap on the altar. So they decide they're going to bring in praise and worship to try to grow the church and reach people. They're dancing in church. Listen, you don't have to like this. The old preachers years ago were prophesying that in the next few years there'd be women dancing on the platforms in front of everybody. And you know what you have in churches nowadays that are supposedly Christian? Women dancing on the flat platform in front of everybody. I'm a girl dad. You will not catch a youth group up here doing a dance team on Sunday morning to entertain bunch of men sitting in the pews. What kind of debauchery is that? Baal! Who are you worshiping? Oh, it's okay. It's just dancing. Hey, you're bringing God in on it and you think that makes it okay? Have you lost your mind? They're leaping on the altar. They're crying aloud. They think by their volume they're going to be heard. Why you get so loud, preacher? I'm not loud all the time. You want to know something? I gotta tell you something. You know what I've been getting complaints about? Not in a negative way. Nobody said this in a negative way. You know what the complaint's been? Preacher, when your voice drops... Thank you. I got a witness. You were gonna call me and tell me, okay, she hasn't the one that complained, but now we got another one that's on there. So, well, you guys are different? Because most people are like, he yells too much. Right here, like, preacher, don't do that mumble thing because you got this tone that when you hit a certain tone, folks that have hearing problems can't hear some of my tone. So does the yelling bring the power? No. No, they tried that. They tried the dance team. That didn't work. They tried the yelling. That didn't work. I know a lot of preachers that think they're preaching just because they yell and sweat. Some of the times I've tried the hardest, I've left here the most discouraged. Because I felt like, man, Lord, I missed it. Why didn't the fire fall? Where were you? So they're trying the yelling. They're trying the dancing on the altar. They cut themselves. That reminds me of Roman Catholicism. You don't see it in the U.S., but you see it in other countries. Still today, you see it in other countries. They're cutting themselves trying to make penance for their sins. Till the blood gushes out on them. Now in verse number 29, they tried the fundamental Baptist thing. They prophesied. Since nothing else is working, we'll start preaching. The charismatic getting loud thing didn't work. The dancing thing didn't work. The cutting Roman Catholic thing didn't work. So now we're going to preach. Let's just come on, preacher, preach to us. What good does it make if your mind ain't made up that you're going to take the preaching and do something with it? He can holler all day long, but if it's the wrong God, he ain't answering by fire. What's the proof in? Proof's when the servant of God takes his turn. Verse 30. Elijah said, come near unto me. Now in my mind, I see it like this. Come here. I think by about now he's fed up with it. I know this much. If I sit and listen to a preacher who can't preach or a preacher who won't preach, I get mad. And when I listen to a preacher who can preach, I want to preach. Now, it encourages me to preach, but when a preacher won't preach, and I think he's got it in him, but he won't do it because he's afraid. He's more worried about the money than he is about God and the truth. That fires me up. I sit down, shut up, I'll do the job. Second thing they seem mad is when they can't preach. Why are you up there, man? I know this is a great career, but you're smooth-talking everybody and you're playing politics with people. Pastor them. Give them the truth. Well, they won't come back. The ones that want to be pastored will come back. The ones that want to be fed from the Word of God will come back. It's okay. Be honest with them. Let them know who you really are. Don't let them find out later in your office when they push the limits. Let them know up front. Makes me mad. I know one thing about Elijah by now, man. He's ready to let it rip. You fellas can't get it done! Shut up! You say, oh, he wouldn't do that. Well, you skipped verse 27. You should have been like, how come preacher skipped that verse? I wonder what he's leaving out. Came to pass at noon, Elijah mocked him. I just don't think a preacher would talk like you. I don't think you read your Bible, so shut your mouth, because it's obvious the more you talk. What do you mean a preacher wouldn't talk? He's mocking them. They're bleeding. They're gushing with blood. Oh, look at that. That's a good one for sure. Bale's going to hear now. Man, you can't dance. Boy, sit down. You look stupid. It's obvious that you're playing in church because you wanted to be in a real rock band, but you can't make it in the real world. So now you're here trying to give us a little entertainment. Kind of just like, back off, man. You're making an idiot out of yourself. That's what he's doing. He's mocking them. He's making fun of their gods. Oh, he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or he's sleeping. Peradventure he sleepeth, and he must be awake. He's fed up by now. So I think when he calls the people forward, they know, everybody knew who he was and they were scared of him. See, Elisha, we're going to see him before long on Sunday night. He's a little different than Elijah. No two preachers are supposed to be exactly the same. Or then you know they ain't following God and they're based on their own personality and what God's done in their life. God will use you with your personality. Be yourself. Don't copycat nobody else. And be yourself under the control of God and he'll use you. Come here. He repairs the altar that was broken down by now. Takes 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Builds an altar, and then he digs a trench in verse 32. And he puts the wood in order in verse 33. Puts the bullock on him, lays wood on him, and then he does something strange. Now I'm going to prove God. He says, I want you to go get me 4 barrels of water. Now wait a minute. It's a drought. He's broke. Do you know how expensive water was then? Real expensive. You realize that Elijah, if he uses up this water, probably thinks, if God doesn't come through, I'm probably going to die of dehydration. He takes the most precious thing he has, sacrifices everything he's got left to prove God. He dumps that barrel, four barrels on there. He says, go get me four more. They go get him four more. Dumps four more. Says, that's not enough. Go get me four more. How many does that total? One for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he soaks that thing down completely with water. The most precious thing he has, he gives it to God. And then what does he do? He does what I ask you widows to do. Because I know the importance of what I asked. He soaks it all down real good. And in verse 36, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I'm thy servant, and that I have done these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. You know how you prove the Lord? Same way Elijah did. You give Him the most precious thing you got. You know what that is for you? It's your life. It's your will. It's your heart. That's what it is for you. You know why these people serve Baal? Because in their little enchantments, they could foster up their own will and try to send it out there and get Baal, get the gods to do their will. It's humanism. Getting the gods to honor my pleasure, my prosperity, my safety, what I want, invoking their own will out of the gods that they served. You know what the problem with Christians today is? Without realizing it, they haven't made their mind up that they're serving God because they use God the same way these people used Baal, trying to keep God in the equation, but use Baal at the same time. It's like the God of modern day Christianity is this God that we kind of get Him to do whatever we want. We get Him to answer all of our prayer requests. We get Him to honor our every wish and our every will. We get Him to make sure that our job is prosperous and our family's healthy and nothing bad ever happens to us. And, you know, if God is good, then my daughter wouldn't have had surgery. We prayed for a miraculous healing. We actually did when she was a baby. She was in braces that were making her miserable, and she had made some progress, and we went and got the x-rays, and they said, well, she really needs to go back in the braces. And Grace begged with them not to put her back in the braces, and they did some x-rays. They said, you know what, we think we can wait for a little while. And we were thinking, man, maybe the Lord healed her. And then once she was really mobile, they said, no, she's got to go back in the braces again. You know, God doesn't always answer every little prayer of yours to make your life perfect. But you know what God will answer? The prayer of, will you honor His Son? The prayer of, God, I want you to show these people that you're God. And I got it all set up here, Lord, and everything's right, and I gave you everything I got. If this doesn't work, I'm going to die. Lord, I'm going to die. If this doesn't work, the whole world's going to see that I'm a failure. If this doesn't work, all this bragging I've done about you and preaching in your name and being in everybody's face and all this stuff that's gone on, Lord, raising that widow woman's son from the dead, all the rest of it's going to get discredited because I told them you're the God. And I told them your word's the word. And Lord, if you don't let the fire fall, I don't know how to finish the prayer, Lord, but if you don't let the fire fall, Lord, honor your name. And God says, boom! And all them people hit the ground, they go, whoa. That's the God. You know what I like about Elijah? He knew where the power came from. Look at verse 41 and we'll wrap it up here. After Elijah takes the prophets of Baal down to the brook Kishon and slays them all. After he slays them all, he says to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain.
So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. See this fool? There ain't no change in him. All he cares about is that his prosperity's back. Yeah, the fire of God fell. Yep, good. I'm going to be all right. He goes up to eat and to drink, and what does Elijah do? Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. That means something to me. He goes up on the top of that mountain. He tells his servant, go look, see if there's rain. Oh God, oh God, oh God. I don't know what he was saying, but I know more than once that's all I've said in my prayers, because I don't know what else to say, but he reads my heart. He knows my mind. He knows what I need. All this stuff, man, he just got done. He has to be covered in blood. Do you understand that? He has to be covered in blood. He cut off a minimum of 450 prophets' heads. His arm is sore. His rotator cuff is out. You got to understand what that means, okay? He goes up there and he kneels down. And he says, God, if you don't take care of this, it ain't ever going to get taken care of. I just told them, because you answered by fire, that now you're going to bring the rain. And I don't see no rain yet. So he goes up there and starts getting a hold of God, because he knows where the power comes from, church. You better make up your mind you're going to serve God, because I am telling you right now, the power for your life, for your future, for everything comes from God. The power to hold our marriage together. I am telling you that comes from God.
Amen.
The power, if there is any, to have our kids turn out right, that comes from God. My wife makes her own decisions. I make my own decisions. Now you bring four kids into the equation that all make their own decisions. They can make them in their mind now, but the time's coming soon when they make them for their own life. Where's the power to hold a family together? I've seen hundreds of them destroyed, better ones than yours and mine. I'll tell you where the power comes from. It comes from God. Get on your face. Make up your mind. You're going to start praying now like you've never prayed before. You need to pray for your family members. You need to pray for your children. You need to pray for these kids in this church. You need to be seeking God. I want the fire to fall and I want the rain to come. No matter what goes on in the world around me, I want to see God in my life, in my marriage, in my fathering, and in my pastoring. I want to see God in your church. But you can't see that if you're halted between two opinions. He gets on his face and he prays, and a little hand, a cloud the size of a fist, comes up. He says, I see a cloud. All right, go keep watching. He keeps praying. Then a storm comes in. The sky turns black. God's moving, man. And God goes down to Elijah and he says, all right, boy, we got her done now. And he puts his hand on him and he says, I want you to get down there to the palace before Ahab does. And God puts his hand on Elijah so good that Elijah runs the race supernaturally, outruns the horse of Ahab, and gets to the palace before Ahab gets there. Because God Almighty answered by fire, God Almighty answered by rain, God Almighty showed who the Lord is, and Elijah says, you're it, I'm following you. If you want to run your race, if you want to finish it right, you better make up your mind like Elijah did that you are going to serve God. No matter how bad it gets, you're going to serve God. Let's stand to our feet.